Let's please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 2, verse 12. We'll take a few verses of lead-in. We didn't get as far as we wanted to last week. Romans is an incredible book. It's really the foundation teaching of what it is to be saved. Paul expounds to the Romans after writing the Galatians. You know, the book to the Galatians, the letter to the Galatians, really emphasized, like Romans does, that we can't be saved by works. And Paul even embellishes on that even more in this book of Romans. We saw last week that the Gentile nations, when they don't glorify God and they aren't thankful to Him, that there is a gradual progression of decay within a society, as we're experiencing in our society. Right? We saw that. Paul just emphasized that, and it really proves the Bible to be true. But he also saw and taught the Romans that the Jews, the people with the law, which I'm going to equate in our study today, and really it should be in our brains today, it's like the church that has forgotten what it was that saved them. You know, for us as Christians, we have to constantly remember that we were saved by the blood of Jesus, and God wants to save everybody by the blood of Jesus. It's not because by becoming Christians and not smoking, drinking, and chewing, and running around with girls that do, that's what makes us right before God. That what makes us right is faith in Him. And then what He does to change my life after that, how He changes my desires, He causes me to have an affinity to please Him, and a rejection and an abhorrence of the things that displease Him. To walk away from drugs, alcohol, other things that have destroyed my life, not because I want to get good with Him, that I want to get bonus points, but because He loves me and He's changing me. That is so important for us as Christians, and we can really, really lose sight of it, and we're going to give some examples in our culture today. And so, but the Jews, He was really speaking to the Jews that say, but God is not partial, He will judge all sin. If you're a person who knows the law, if you're a Jew and you know the law and you even tried to obey it, if you didn't obey it completely, you're going to be judged just like the Gentile who didn't have the law and didn't care about the law and went out into rebellion and did every manner of evil. Every sin is going to be judged. And we either stand before God forgiven or we're going to stand before God judged for the things that we have done. So the just shall live by faith is what he's emphasizing through this. And so in Romans chapter 2, verse 12, as Paul is going to further in the study today embellish on the fact that all are guilty before God, for as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. But as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their heart, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. And we emphasized in our study, for those that weren't here, that the way we have to understand this text is that Paul is not saying that if a Gentile who doesn't know the law does good things, he's saved. That's not what Paul is saying. He's saying that a Gentile who didn't really know the law of God through Moses, was living in a country that didn't know the law of God, if he, as a Gentile, knows he sinned by what God gave him as a conscience and cries out to God, forgive me, a sinner, then that person has accomplished what the law was supposed to do. The law is supposed to make us realize we're guilty before God and to cry out to God for salvation. And we saw the example of the centurion who called Jesus Lord, the centurion who said, I have my servant is sick and he's dying, but you just say the word because you're Lord. You can just give the command and he'll be saved. He'll be healed because he believed in Jesus. And so, even though he's a Gentile, even though he didn't live under the law of Moses, and he wasn't going to the temple to sacrifice in accordance with the law and all those things, Jesus said, I haven't seen such faith in all of Israel. About a Gentile. And what was his faith? His faith was knowing that Jesus was a deliverer. And the Jews had a hard time having that kind of faith with Jesus. And so that's what it's talking about. And we have shown here videos of Muslims, and this came up in the fair in one of the discussions, what about people that have never heard? Well, we have videos, testimonies of many hundreds, and there's testimonies all over from missionaries that have gone to the Arab world, that where Arabs who are trying to get right with God, and they read the Quran, and they read it again and again, they memorize it, but they still know something's missing because the Quran doesn't fill the hole in the heart. It doesn't deliver the person from the conscience of sin, because it doesn't offer salvation. It doesn't offer a relationship with God. It never even talks about the love of God. The book never contains the love of God because it's really inspired by Satan, and Satan doesn't have any love. And he's just trying to inspire people into hatred and to slaughter. So anyway, their hearts are, I know I'm a sinner. I know there's something wrong. And they seek God and they have a dream, and Jesus appears to them in their dream and tells them to go to another city and to go talk to so-and-so. And they go and they find the Christian in that city because there was none in their city. And then they hear about Jesus and they go back to their villages, and then they get cast out of the village by their own parents, poisoned and shot in one case. Dozens of testimonies, dozens. And so a Gentile who didn't have Jesus but had that conviction that God has placed in every man, who then seeks God and becomes a law to himself when he calls himself a sinner and says, God, save me. Somehow there's got to be a solution. God will reach out to that person. For as many as sin without the law will also perish without the law, verse 12 said, and as many as have sinned when the law will be judged by the law. It's saying the Jews are held to a higher standard, but the Gentile could come to God by simply confessing they're a sinner and calling out to God for salvation. Verse 17, indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law. He's speaking to the Jews in Rome who are resting in the law, saying, you know what? I do most of the do's, don't do most of the, you know, don't do very many of the don'ts, and I'm resting in the law. Nobody, I hope by the end of this study, no one here will ever rest in the law and say I'm a good person. In fact, it's actually gotten kind of nauseating the last 4 days. being out at the Kitsap County Fair, you're going to go to heaven? Yes. Why? Because I'm a good person. It's out there, guys. I mean, everybody is in there. And you know what that is? That's resting in the law. Everybody that says that, I'm going to go to heaven. Why? Because I'm really a pretty good person. They're resting in the law. But the law is not the place to rest, as Paul's going to make clear. And you rest in the law and make your boast in God. None of us are supposed to boast, I'm good enough for you to let me into heaven. Why? Because God's going to disagree. And he's going to have the law to show. He's going to have the law there and say, did you always do this? Did you always do that? Did you always not do this other thing? And we're going to say, well, you know. He goes, no one can boast in the law, as Paul is going to emphasize. But you're bragging that you make your boast in God, you're resting in the law, you know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. If only those Gentiles could truly sit down with us in our synagogue and let us read the law to them, they too could be okay. They'd be a Jew like us. And we could make them be good people like us. And they would not do all these dirty little things. They wouldn't be homosexuals. They wouldn't be leftists. They wouldn't be communists, socialists. They wouldn't vote differently than what we think they should vote. If only we could get them to act right. That's what Paul is alluding to. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? I have never, in all my questions, when I go to people and they say, I'm a good person, okay, well, let's look at some of the Ten Commandments. How about thou shalt not steal? You ever done that? And they'll say, oh, no. And I go, I mean, and Ray Comfort does this too. I mean, even so much as a paperclip from work, so much as a pen, then they'll all admit, yeah, you know, I actually have. I just, you know, nothing big though. didn't hurt anybody. But see, as soon as we have stolen one thing, what are we? We're a thief. And what Paul is trying to say to these Jews who have been deluded into thinking, and it could be one of us Christians here in this room too, deluded into thinking that we're pretty good, And that we're resting, we move from resting in Jesus to resting in the law. And it affects our outlook on how we communicate to people when we do. And Paul's trying to get us, you know, don't be there. Paul is saying, what about you? You ever stolen? You know, I'm as upset as everybody else at the decay of my society and things that are being glorified. Homosexual marriage being legalized in our state, you know, working on getting it to be done in the entire country. You know, I'm just as upset as everybody what the California judge did in destroying the Constitution and everything else. But I as I've said before last week, I have to guard my heart to realize that the true problem is not that those people aren't being good. It's the people that aren't saved. They don't know my Jesus. Because in a sense, there's many Christians that are equally opposed as I am, but they might have no problem with having a TV on that TV shows, their favorite sitcoms or other TV shows that glorify the same thing. I've talked to homosexuals when we were out at the Capitol trying to impress our legislators that the folly of choosing to rebel against God to legalize something that God calls as an abomination. We were talking to a homosexual, and he brought up, well, you know, you church people, you know, you have divorce, you have adultery. I can't argue with him. Can't argue with him at all.
There's
men are into pornography. Why aren't you out there doing that? Why aren't you dealing with that? Actually, I do. I do encourage people that we're hypocrites if our message is coming across as a boast of the law. And what we did do with those two guys that we were talking to is we did share with them what you really need is Jesus. I know you guys don't want to hear that, and they didn't. And we're not here to just say, if you're not a homosexual, then I'll leave you alone and call you good. Everything's great if you would just not be that way. Because that's not what our message is. But, you know, everybody's not okay as soon as they're conservative in their voting record. Or that they're all okay because they didn't come and rob my house. They're okay, as far as we're concerned spiritually, when they know our Lord Jesus. And they've opened up their heart to receive the changing power of Jesus to change them from the inside out. And we shouldn't be satisfied with outward things. We want to make sure that they're inwardly hearing about Jesus. If they reject Jesus, then fine. Then they're going to go on their path. But our message should be Jesus. Do you steal? You preach, don't steal. Do you steal? You preach, don't steal. Do you embrace Hollywood and other media that talks about it? Does it? Glorifies running around. Glorifies people living together. Fornication, adultery, everything else. I hope not. See, God wants to change that in our hearts. But then even then, I'm not justifying myself and saying, oh, I'm a really good Christian because I don't do that. I'm a really good Christian because I don't have a TV in my house and I don't go to those kind of shows. We're doing it because I love Jesus and I want to just keep that stuff out of my mind, but I'm not boasting in that. My boast is in Jesus Christ, that He's given me a heart to turn away from those things that are distracting and that are an abomination to Him. The things that are an abomination to God, I want them to be an abomination to me. You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? Being self-righteous. The statistics in the church, according to Barna and some of these other polls, is divorce and immorality and adultery and all this other stuff is very similar to the world in the professing church. You know, the people that say, yeah, I'm a Christian, I go to church. Verse 23, you who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. As it is written, and that is from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 5, that God is blasphemed because basically what Isaiah is saying is because God had to discipline the Israelis, because even though they had the law, they worshipped idols, they stole, they ripped each other off, even though they knew the law, and they would say, but we've got our temple, and we get to go to church, but we get to go worship at the temple, even though we're doing all this other stuff. And so God had to discipline them by the nations that were surrounding them, and then the world blasphemed the Jews. Those Jews, there's nothing new. There's nothing about them. They're just like us. And yet they think there's something. And so really God is saying to us, Our boast should be in serving Jesus, loving Jesus, knowing that He has fixed us. My favorite bumper sticker of all time is, Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. And people don't fully understand that. They don't understand how God truly changes us. But see, we're not testifying we're perfect, that somehow we're right with God because we've done, a whole lot more of the do's and not done the don'ts. The difference is we're forgiven. And they go, oh, you just believe in Jesus and you just say, oh, forgive me, and then you can do whatever you want to. And I had to explain this to somebody at the fair. No. No, I actually changed teams. I was serving myself, serving Satan, serving the world. And I punched out with them and I said, God, I want to go serve you. I don't always serve Him, but I'm working for Him. And He loves me anyway, and He's adopted me. He's not going to kick me off of the team just because I drop a fly ball. He's going to work with me and say, I know you're on the team, and I know you wanted to catch that ball for me, but you missed it. And I'm not going to blow you off the team, send you back to Satan because you missed it, because we're going to work together and work on pop flies. We're going to work on the balls that go between your legs. We're going to do other stuff because you're on my team. I'm going to take you home when it's all over. This is a corrupt world. And that should be our testimony. I'm working for Him now, and He is changing me. He's just not done. I'm a rookie. I'm not on the pros. I'm not on the all-star team, maybe, but someday I hope to be. Go watch some all-stars if you don't like the Little League games. I'm a Little League Christian. For circumcision is indeed profitable. Being a Jew, circumcised on the outside, is profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. And again, in context, he's saying, if you're trusting in the fact that when you die, you get to go to heaven because you're a circumcised Jew, then that only applies if you never, ever broke a law. If you broke a law, that circumcision means nothing to God. Because circumcision is you're set apart. You're set apart to obey the law. That means the whole law, or you're just like a Gentile. You broke the law. That's what he's saying to these Jews. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirement of the law, being humbled by the law, crying out to God for forgiveness is really what we covered last week, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And the answer is yes. The purpose of the law is to bring us to brokenness before God, to confess our failings, to agree with Him that we're not perfect, to call out to Him to be our Savior. And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? A transgressor of the law is somebody who thinks he's doing it when he's not. That's the true, in context, that's the true transgression of the law. Is to, instead of allowing the law to be your schoolmaster, to show you that you need a Savior, you need to be forgiven, that you instead say, you deceive yourself into thinking, I am doing enough good stuff that God is going to let me into heaven. That's a transgressor of the law. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward of the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. This is not a New Testament concept to be circumcised to the heart. See, the Jews thought that because we're outwardly circumcised and we wear tassels, we wear phylacteries on our foreheads and on our forearms in Israel to this day, and because we do Sabbath, because we do kosher, because we go to Jerusalem on this appointed feast days, that we're okay. And God says, nope, I want your heart. Has that changed? Has God wanted people, is God only wanting people's heart now? No. Since the New Testament was birthed? No. He's wanted people's heart since the day the law was given. And the law is supposed to cry out to God to change our heart. And we're going to see that from King David himself here pretty soon. But in Deuteronomy 10:12, it says, and this is part of the law of Moses, and now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. As Dave Blakeney said, you know, we are supposed to love God. What I'd like to add to that short little statement, love God, love people. A lot of Mormons could say, oh yeah, love God, love people. Love the real God. If I really love the real God, I'm loving Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, and laying down my life to serve Him and to worship Him and to let Him change my life. And if I'm not doing that, I'm not loving God. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And again, He does want us to keep His commandments. I'm not saying, and Paul's not saying, we shouldn't keep His commandments. We shouldn't strive to let Him change our lives because we've been changed by Him. He's our Lord. Walk in His way, serve the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command you today, for your good. What are the commandments really for? Our good. To make us think that we're saved because we're good? No. Are the commandments of don't steal good for us? If everybody obeyed that in the country, how many billions of dollars would the country save? Massive. Billions, hundreds of billions of dollars. Can you imagine all that is going in? All the businesses of this country spend to try and minimize shoplifting. Do you realize that some of the enslavement technology that is being developed to enslave every single one of us is to help minimize shoplifting, stealing? Would the world be good if there was no adultery? Absolutely. There would be less divorce in the country. There would be less single parenthood. There would be less children growing up without having the God-ordained two parents. Would things be good if we didn't blaspheme God, use Jesus' name in vain, if everybody was using Jesus' name affectionately as the one who saved them instead of using them as an adjective when they stub their toe? Yes, absolutely it would be better because God would put His shield about us and protect us as a people. It's for our good. The law is for our good, but not to make us think we're good. Does everybody understand that? Little difference. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them. God chose the Jewish people, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to be the people that would be His witness people, and He loved them specially to love them. And He chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples, as it is this day. And this is Deuteronomy, this is Moses speaking, and we can say about 3,500 years later, as it is to this day, they're still a witness people. And therefore, and he says, because of this, because God so loved you, because He chose you, because He has put His shield about you and made you a special people, therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart. Get your heart right with how much God loves you. Does that apply today? Oh yes, it applies today. Get our hearts right. Our Jesus, who created the heavens and the earth and has made a way for us, Jew and Gentile, to be saved in the presence of Him forever in a place called heaven where the streets are paved with gold and all the tears are wiped away, we should love Him. We should circumcise our hearts. Circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords and the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality. Paul is talking about this section of Deuteronomy when he's preaching to the Romans, because he's already said God is not partial. He shows no partiality. He doesn't take a bribe. God, I've been a churchgoer my whole life, and I don't really believe in Jesus. Don't think I need to. I've read enough of the Bible, memorized some verses, and so therefore when I die, I think I'm good enough to go to heaven. And if you need some money, I'll add a little bit more to the plate. God is saying, you can't bribe me. I own the universe. And there's a lot of people that think that. There's a lot of people that I've talked to that think just like I just said. I've done some pretty good stuff. If I need to do some more, and Paul is saying, and Deuteronomy said, God is not partial. He will deal with everybody's heart that is not circumcised to Him. Go to Deuteronomy 36. Well, actually, go back to Romans 2:28. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6 says the same thing. In the law, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God. And God is circumcising the heart of a true believer. The new covenant is once we become a believer in Jesus Christ and we bow the knee to Him, we are basically saying, here is the scalpel, God. Open up my heart and start changing it. A true believer is handing God a scalpel and saying, my heart is wicked. You need to do heart surgery right now. And you start fixing any number of bypasses, whatever it is, you fix me. And he does. Every true believer has felt the touch and surgical wisdom of God on our heart. So it's not a Jew isn't a Jew who's one outwardly. A Christian isn't a Christian who's one outwardly, wearing a cross on your neck. Many of the people that were totally lost had crosses on their neck that we were talking to at the fair. It doesn't matter what you have outwardly. Carry a Bible, whatever you want to do. It's not outward. Nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, a Christian, who is one inwardly. The circumcision of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but of God. God praises those that have bowed the knee to him by saying, well done, my good and faithful servant. You adopted child of mine. I have given you my name. I have given you a passport to heaven. For he is not a Christian who is one outwardly. Verse 29. But he is a Christian who is one inwardly. So chapter 3. What advantage then? What advantage then has the Jew? Or what is the profit of circumcision? The Jews that are reading his letter go, well then what good is it? I mean, here we thought Moses told us we're a chosen people. We've been living hundreds and hundreds of years. We got kicked out of our land and brought back by God. And he told us we're supposed to get circumcised. We've been doing it for all these centuries. He's told us that we're supposed to read the Torah, and we read the Torah. What good is it if it didn't get us to heaven? What advantage then has the Jew? Or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them, to the Jews, we're committed the oracles of God, because we have the Word of God. Some of you might say that when we're talking, well, what good with going to church then? If going to church doesn't save me, if getting a gold star at Awana's for all the memory verses, if that doesn't save me, what good was that? And the answer that Paul would say is, it much in every way. You got to know God. You got to know what God is like. You got to know his salvation plan. But if you didn't move it from here to here, it meant nothing. See, we want people to hear. Church is good. Even if people come with other motives, they're going to hear the Word of God. They're going to hear the truth of the gospel of Jesus if it's being preached. And if they hear the gospel of Jesus being preached, and all of a sudden it moves from here to here, they get saved. If they didn't hear it at all, Paul says later on in the book of Romans, how can someone hear unless someone goes and tells them? And how can somebody tell them unless they're sent? So it's good in every way that the Jews went and read Torah, showed up at the temple, did all those other things. And it becomes especially good if they realize that Torah says I'm bad, and I'm going to agree with God I'm bad, and I'm going to cry out to God for salvation. And then it accomplishes its goal. Much in every way, verse 2, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? No. Just because there's some people that go to church and don't really believe doesn't mean that the idea of church or the idea of a Jew in the Old Testament makes it so that we shouldn't be around doing services. Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. This is so important. Let's read it slowly and then go see where it comes from. Paul is reading another very famous section of Old Testament scripture. He's saying, what good does it do if somebody totally flakes out? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true. Every man is a liar. We wouldn't have known sin without knowing the law. And let God be true. He is perfect. And let every man be liar. We're not. That's what it's accomplishing. As it is written, that you, God, may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. And this is what I think Paul is saying. When people stand before God and say, God, you're unjust to send me to the lake of fire. And God is going to say, no, I'm not. because I gave you your conscience, I gave the law to the world, I gave the word of God to the world, and let me be true, and every man is a liar, I'm perfect, you're not. And we're going to see that when we get to Psalm 51. And this is, Paul is quoting from King David, when King David wrote Psalm 51. And most of you probably know the history behind Psalm 51. It is David getting on his knees before God and confessing himself to be a sinner because he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And it takes a detailed look at the scripture to understand that this adultery had very profound effects on the entire nation. Bathsheba was the wife of Uriah the Hittite, and it plays into our study in Romans. It says that her husband was Uriah the Hittite. Now, a Hittite is what? Hittites weren't one of the 12 tribes of Israel. The Hittites were the Gentiles. So in other words, up north, way up north in the area of Syria today. And so what happened is Uriah the Hittite heard about the God of Israel. He left. He became circumcised of heart, and he left to go become a Jew. Said, you know what? Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. I have left everything to follow you, to follow the God of this country. Your law is good. And so he actually, all he would have had, because he's not in the tribe of Israel, he gets no land. He's coming destitute into a new land to be with God. He marries his wife Bathsheba, and he becomes a mighty man of David. He's one of David's mighty men. Bathsheba's grandfather is King David's key counselor, the wisest counselor. And so when David commits adultery with Bathsheba, it's a horrible thing. And it's really affected the hierarchy of Israel itself. So he commits adultery, and she becomes pregnant. And so then he brings Uriah home to try and deceive him. Hey, why, you've been out there on the front lines fighting the enemies of Israel. Why don't you come and enjoy a few days at home alone with your wife? And Uriah is so honorable. He says, my king, I came because you ordered me, but how could you order me to enjoy a time with my wife when the soldiers of Israel are fighting the enemies of Israel and I should be with them? And he refused to go and take the enjoyment of being home with his wife while the other soldiers were off fighting. And so then David gets him drunk, I'll get him drunk and he'll go with his wife. Nope, not even drunk, he wouldn't go with his wife. So then he writes out a little note to the commander of the army, Joab, and he says, Joab, when Uriah comes back to you, go all the way to the wall of the city that you're conquering, and when you get all the way to the wall, then pull back all the troops and make sure Uriah dies. And Joab understood exactly what was going on, that his king had ordered the assassination of one of his mighty men. And he probably he would have been a smart enough guy to figure out what happened. Oh, David must have fallen in lust with Uriah's wife. And so Joab obeys orders and Uriah is murdered. So David is an adulterer and a murderer. And then a prophet comes to him and says, this is the evil that you have done. In a roundabout way. You can read about it in the book of Samuel. And then this is what David says. David finally opens his eyes to his sin. He sees it for all that it really is and the wickedness that he has done. Have mercy upon me, O God. According to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my sin and from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, and this is that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. And that's the verse quoted by Romans. I've sinned against you, And you're right and I'm wrong. Your law is right and I'm wrong. I'm incapable of doing always right. And you're just, God. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Now this is the gospel here. Because purge me with hyssop. The hyssop was a branch. It's like a, it's not a branch, it's like a type of bush that puts out a head that they would use to dip into the blood because it acted like a paintbrush. Hyssop, you know, when in your mind think hyssop is paintbrush. Purge me with a paintbrush. Dip it into the blood of the lamb and wipe me clean by the blood of the sacrificial lamb. Cleanse me of sin that I may be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart. Do heart surgery, God. Circumcise me. I've been sinning against you, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. We can't help sinners out unless we can tell them that God has spread his hyssop, paintbrush, blood of Jesus on my heart and changed me and cleansed me and has forgiven my sin and set me free from sin and death. Then I can help a sinner to know what it takes to be saved. Going back to Romans chapter 3, verse 3. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. God is truth. God is perfect. We are not. No one will get into heaven through the law. But if our unrighteousness, if King David's unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? And he's saying, I'm speaking as a man. Certainly not, for then how will God judge the world? And this, I know this is complicated, but Paul is saying, and he's about to expound on it even more, is some people are saying, okay, so the law is supposed to show us that we're sinners. So in other words, for the law to show us that, we have to be sinners. And if God is glorified by the fact that he's willing to forgive even David, because everybody would have known he was quoting David, if God is glorified, but he forgave David for adultery and murder, well then, why not sin? If we're glorifying God by sinning, then that should be okay. Everybody's doing what they're supposed to do. They're sinning like God says they're going to sin, and they're reading the law and saying, oh yeah, I'm a sinner. How can God judge the world if everybody's doing what they're supposed to do? And he's saying, certainly not. For how will God judge the world? For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil, that good may come? And then Paul is saying, as we are slanderously reported, as some affirm that we say, their condemnation is just. Have any of you ever been approached by someone you're trying to share the gospel and they say, well, you Christians, you know, you just say, Jesus, forgive me, and then you just go off and sin and you just say it's your ticket. You know, Jesus is just your Savior so you can go sin. I had that happen this week again. I said, you don't understand. You don't understand that when I became a Christian, the surgery that God did on my heart was to change me. He changed me. He changed my likes, my dislikes, what I was in a passion for. And although I'm not perfect, I'm an adopted child of God. And yes, you can look around and you can say Christians do this and do that. But true Christians aren't saying, I'm good because I do everything perfect. We all know we're sinners. We know we're still sinners, but we're on God's side. And we want him to change my life, to set me free from sin and death. And Paul preached that we should walk in holiness with God. Paul preached that we should flee out of drunkenness. Paul preached that if you are a drunkard, an extortioner, a swindler, an adulterer, a fornicator, then you do not call yourself a Christian, because God does deal with those things, and you might fall into it, but you're not going to live in it, because He does change us. Verse 9. What then? Are we, Jews, better than they, Gentiles? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. And really, in context, we have to understand, nobody's perfectly good. Nobody perfectly seeks after God. No, not one. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, "For there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin." Now, I should open it up for anybody that wants to debate. I doubt anybody's sitting out there saying, "Oh, he's wrong. I'm perfect." Does anybody feel that way? We'll let you have the podium. you can tell us how you got that way. And actually, isn't that funny? How you got that way? You'd have to say you've always been that way. Because you can't get perfect. Because if you sin once, you have to have been perfect your entire life. Because you can't get perfect after you have a flaw. Psalm 14:1, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one." And that's what Paul's quoting. Paul's writings were a knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures, applying it to the truth of the gospel. And the Word of God is what helps us to understand in our walk with Jesus today. That's why it is important for us to know the Word. There's none who is perfectly righteous apart from God. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. But Jesus says, through the prophets of the Old Testament, He told Jeremiah to write in Jeremiah 29. Turn to Jeremiah 29 and we'll getting close here. Turn here, because I want to emphasize that our Calvinist buddies will take this section of Scripture and say, to emphasize that God randomly just chooses people for salvation and there is absolutely nothing that we as humans have to do with it. And I disagree with that. I think that we humans are given the ability to become humble or to stay proud. We're born as sinful, prideful people. And if we stay prideful, God will not let us see His Son. We will not become saved. And people could prove to us in a million different ways, but if there is pride in my heart, it's like the medicine cannot work. There's some medicines, prescription drugs, they say, do not take this if you have eaten fatty foods because it won't work. And it's the same way with the gospel. You can't take the knowledge of Jesus if you have still pride in your life. It won't work. Which is why I really even applied this at the fair when people were living in pride, to just absolutely just tell them, you are walking in pride, and you are blinded from the truths of God. And until you humble yourself, in the case of this one guy that was a Mormon, until you humble yourself, and instead of aspiring to be a god of a planet, until you stop that, you will not see Jesus. You have to, go think about the fact that you are telling God, you don't get to be God, move over, I'm going to be god of a planet. You are taking on Almighty God with your pride. And you're probably not qualified to be God. And so you ought to think about it. Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Now, Paul had quoted from another scripture, said, no one seeks me. We have to understand in context, nobody perfectly seeks after God. Nobody perfectly understands. Nobody is perfectly righteous, perfectly good. But even Jesus called people a righteous man. There's been many righteous men from this time, from Abel till this time. And God commands man to seek Him, to search for Him. So, in other words, this is a horrible twist if He commands us to seek Him and we can't. Man can't seek God. We can humble ourselves and seek for an answer for the problem in our soul, which is sin, which is leading us to death. Seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you. He's not saying, I will make you find me because I will force you to go to heaven, because I will force your eyelids to go open and see Jesus. He says, I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all nations and from all the places where I've driven you. And it was specific to Israel when they were going to be trashed and judged. And he goes, when you are sitting in somebody else's country because of your sin, and you realize it's because of your sin, then start seeking me and you'll find me, and I have thoughts of good, I'll bring you back in the land. What's the situation with us? We were living in the world. We were slaves of sin. And we realize we're in depravity and in sin. And there must be a different way. And we reach out to God. And He says, if you seek me, if you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. You seek and you will find. You will find Jesus if you seek Him. Going back to Romans, they have all turned aside, verse 12. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. And no one does do good enough to get into heaven. Moving on with trying to destroy man's desire to have self-esteem. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. The degenerate man, that's all true. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and that all the world may become guilty before God. Anybody who wants to think they're good, the law is there to be over them, to put them to humility or to judgment. That's why I don't want to be under the law. I want to be under grace. I don't want my boast to be in the law. I want my boast to be in the forgiveness of God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And this is so important. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. To all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Such an important memory verse. We've all sinned. And there's a righteousness of God that is not based on law. It's a righteousness of God that is given to us as a gift from God by belief in Jesus Christ. Some of you don't know about how we do our fair. We have a scale. There's a scale that's this big in diameter, a real antique scale, that we've taken the guts out as far as being able to step on it and measure. We tell people, it's not weight, feel free. get on the scale. And what it has is a scale of bad, so-so, not too bad, pretty good, and then good. And it's a simple little, sometimes we just simply communicate to get on there, and people say, man, I'm only so-so. And, have you ever sinned? Yes, they know they're just so-so. Well, you have to be here. You have to be good to get to heaven. And so then we have a robe that's hanging on the scale. And we talk to them about what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ. And that what Christianity is that God is willing to take His righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and cover us over. So it's a white robe with Jesus on the back. And so we encourage them to put on, you know, to go through the understanding that if you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, then God sees Jesus instead of seeing you. And all the sins you've ever committed are covered over by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So get back on the scale. They get on the scale and it goes to green, to good. How does it do that? How does it know? And then they sit there and they try and do whatever with the robe and thinking it's that. And I'm not going to tell you why. Some of you might watch it on TV and figure out our trick. But I hope all of you realize that if we try and get on the scale before God based on our works, we're not going to peg in good. We're going to be so-so, we're going to be bad, and we can argue all we want with God that, well, you know, my scale measurement is better than His. And we cause conflict like that with some people, with their friends. Why did he get better than me? It really doesn't matter. You're both not good. It isn't going to matter. We can't compare ourselves with others. If we don't put on the righteousness of Jesus, we're lost. The law will condemn us. God will be true. Every man will be a liar. And we're not saved. But if we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, then He is willing to give us His righteousness, His justification, and we will live with Him forever in eternity. And for us that are Christians, and we've already been there, and we're resting in the righteousness of Jesus, the final application is to, as I emphasized last week, let our communication with people not be just law. Let our communication with people, you know, that we don't want them to think that if they would just become conservative, we would slap them on the back and say, oh, you're finally a good coworker. You know, it's nice being around you. You're not obnoxious to me anymore. Let's make sure that our emphasis and our boasting and what we're resting on and what we hope for them is that they too could have the righteousness of Christ. They could be changed from the inside to the out. Amen? Let's stand up. Father, we thank You for Your forgiveness through Your Son, Jesus. And I pray that You would help us to, just even as we go today, to be more in love with You, with what You have done, to set us free from the effects of the law, which is sin and death, which we all deserve. But God, when we really understand that You have covered us with the righteousness of Your Son, Jesus, and that was a miraculous gift that You gave to those who just humbled and sought You, that God, it would bring appreciation in our heart to truly live for You, to walk with You, and to preach this truth and this cure to all those that You would lead our way. Give us boldness to do so, Lord, and the strength and the power to listen to Your still small voice, to guide us and direct us till You take us home. In Jesus' name, amen. Just understanding that love of God towards us that gets us to start looking at Jesus instead of the things of the world, and then the world gets dim. May it ever get dimmer and dimmer, especially in these days where it's trying to, you know, weasel its way into our minds and hearts, and may He protect you from the wicked one and guide you and lead you as you walk with Him.